1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Then I want to go back and read in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reading is 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. And in Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to talk with you about the stewardship of abilities, and you might say the stewardship of gifts, although I don't really want to go into that in detail. I have talked about life and love and time, and I emphasize that the concept of stewardship of time is having your days count for God. And the stewardship of love is showing the love of God in daily life. And the stewardship of life is valuing your life for the Lord. All I'm saying is that those are things God has given us, life and love and time. And the suggestion is that we learn to care for them as a gift of God to us, which is stewardship. Stewardship is taking care of that which is put under your direction and your oversight. And the one thing that's required of stewards is that they be faithful. It is not required that they be greatly successful or that they multiply the gift 1,000 times, but that they be faithful in that oversight. And if you're faithful in the stewardship of love and you have an attitude along with that that speaks up to God with worshipful obedience and you reach out to acts of kindness to others, if they bite your hand when you reach out with acts of kindness, you have not failed. You have been a faithful steward, assuming that you're not putting it out and pulling it back again, but you've been a faithful steward. What's required is that we be true to the charge that God gives us. And we all fail in some aspects of life. We all do it. Anyone who thinks that he has reached perfection in the flesh is just wrong. If you ask his wife and she says he has, then you'll know they're both wrong. But we all make mistakes in ways, shapes, and forms. We're not ruined by sin, we're not mastered by sin, but failure is with us. And the Lord knows that, and the Lord understands our frame that it's dust, and he continues to minister grace to us. So we don't live with the condemnation of sin. We don't live under the rule of it. We live under the rule of Jesus Christ. But perfection in the flesh is not ours. We just don't have the totality of that. The greater our yieldedness to the Spirit of God, the better our deliverance in every walk of life. But when somebody says, I'm totally yielded to the Spirit of God, I don't really argue with those people. I just hope that that's really the case. But I have strong, strong doubts about it. It's usually just a matter of finding out how fast they drive on the throughway or something like that, to whether you find out whether they're totally yielded to God or not. Hey, driving too slow is as bad as driving too fast. You understand that? So the concept is that we all err, and yet God in His grace receives us in His Son. And He sees us in His Son, and He sees us complete and whole and justified and right in His sight, for which we praise God. And He gives to us certain things. We read about them in 1st, 2nd Corinthians 4, having them in earthen vessels, certain treasures and possessions that are ours. And one of those is the matter of abilities. And by abilities, we mean simply things you can do. I'm not going to talk in detail about spiritual gifts tonight. That is another series, another place. But certainly spiritual gifts infringe on abilities, and maybe they overlap them to a large degree. But by abilities, we mean things you can do, things that we all can do. Some are given special abilities by God, but there are some things that we all can do. And those particular things are abilities that we want to concentrate to God. And so what I'll say this evening is, use your abilities to promote the testimony. By testimony, we mean the witness of the Lord Jesus. By testimony, we mean the strength of the local body. By testimony, we mean your personal confession of faith, that others might know what you believe and how you've responded to the great claims of God. And the thrust of stewardship is to use our abilities to promote the testimony. Well, first of all, what are your abilities? I just want you to think. What are your abilities? See, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all to profit thereby. And we're told in 1 Peter 4 of a number of particular abilities, ministering and teaching and hospitality. And if you put that together with the gift lists of Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, you come up with the obvious truth that every believer is some way powerfully gifted to serve God. And by gift in that capacity, we mean some unique work of the Holy Spirit in your life that lets you function for the edification of the body of believers. But there are many abilities beyond that. And the concept in Romans 6 is that all of our members ought to be presented to God like they served on righteousness before they were saved. Now that we are saved, they ought to serve God. So there are many abilities beyond those gift lists. I've never known whether we ought to expand the gift list, shrink the abilities, or what we ought to do. But, for example, the ability to smile and be pleasant is hardly a special spiritual gift, and that there are a few people that don't have it. The ability to be friendly is hardly a special spiritual gift, but there are a few people that don't have it if they want to exercise it. Great gifts in the realm of teaching, great gifts in government, many other areas, too, that are unique and special, but there are many abilities given to the people of God, to every one of us. And the challenge is not to spend your lifetime sitting around worrying about your special gift. The challenge is to use your abilities to promote the testimony. What are they? What are they? Well, you'd have to make a personal inventory of your skills. I'm going to mention a few of them in Romans 12 in just a couple of minutes, but what are they? My guess is that the vast majority of you can read. People say, well, that's just, yeah, that's right, but that's an ability. Most of you have the capacity to talk. We underestimate what our abilities are. So years ago, a man was sitting with me and going over my financial affairs. He was one of those fellows that just called on everybody in our profession of teaching and talked about your financial affairs. My financial affairs are not very large. But he sat in my office and he said, well, what do you think your worth is? I chuckled and I said, well, apart from saving grace, it's not much, I said. No, no, he said. He said, I mean your dollars and cents worth. Oh, I didn't know what to tell him exactly. And he looked around the room. He said, well, he said, in this room, he said, how much would it take these books, he said. Well, I never thought about the books being part of my financial affairs. And I said, well, there are about $15,000 worth of books in this room that are mine. Well, he said, see, that's an asset. He listed that. And he looked at my printing machinery, which mostly looks like junk to the non-experienced eye, and he put a figure on that. He even put a figure on my desk, which he said was almost an antique. And just there in my office, he began putting these figures. I began to feel prosperous. I thought, like, maybe I should go to Wall Street the next day. Then he asked about our home. He put down the value of my home. They put down the value of our cars. They put down the value of the property. He put down all these things in the list. It got very impressive, I'd like to tell you, for a guy that only had $2 in his wallet at the time. It got very impressive. And he said, you see, the problem, Mr. Taylor, he said, with you and lots of other people is he said, you don't really know what you're worth. And then he began giving me a long pitch on how to double it. But he said, you don't, and I didn't buy, but I did understand. And suddenly I felt wealthy. You'd be surprised what many of you would feature too, even in this country when you think you're very poor. But in abilities, you're all rich. Now the problem is I compare my abilities with people of super ability. And when I'm not like they are, then I feel deficient. But that's not right, and I shouldn't do it. I should look and see the skills and gifts, whatever they are, and the abilities that God has given me, and I should be thankful for them, thankful that my arms work. Those are abilities. The ability to learn. I love school. I didn't like kindergarten, but I love school. I got a teacher in the first grade who knew what my problem was. She was about 90 years old, I think. But she knew what my problem was. She was able to help me. And one day I loved school, and in 2 days I figured I'd grow up and marry her. But she understood, and I loved school. I started loving school in about the third grade and first grade and decided to be a teacher on about the fifth day. And I've thanked God many times for giving me the ability to meet the classes anyway. We won't talk any longer about that, but make an inventory of yourself. What abilities do you have? You all have abilities in personality. You all have abilities in speech. You all have abilities in being nice, some to greater degrees and some to lesser. But notice when Paul gets talking about gifts in Romans, he goes through in chapter 12 a number of very particular things down through 7. But suddenly in verse 8, he begins talking about things that we are all told to do in other passages of Scripture. Exhortation, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're all told to do it. Giving, 1 Corinthians 16, we're all told to give it. Being diligent in our duties, we are all told to do it. You can take the whole bunch of these things from verse 8 on down and discover by comparative reading in the rest of Scripture that every one of those is thought of as being in the province of every one of us. So nobody can stand back and say, I can't be brotherly affection to another. Nobody can stand back and say, well, I've got to be slothful in business. Nobody can stand back and say, well, I can't pray. Nobody can stand back and say, I can't give anything to anybody. Because from verse 8 on down, we come into a group of things which ought to be true in the rest of Scripture about all of us. And so you say, what are my abilities? Well, to some degree or another, you've got abilities in all of these things. You may not have the special gift of prophecy or of ministry or of teaching, but some way or another in all of these things, you've got some abilities in them. And you may have some abilities in the others too, because you know everybody in the New Testament, Titus 2, is expected to be able to teach somebody something. But we've got those abilities. And I don't even like to argue about them, and I get weary about shouting over them, but the fact of the matter is that you, if you're born again, have been given by God great abilities to promote the testimony. And the stewardship of those abilities is using them to promote the testimony. Every so often in New Jersey, I go up and preach at Kenilworth, the assembly in Kenilworth, which is a very nice meeting. I like to go there and so forth. For a long time, they had a brother at Kenilworth that I didn't know his name, but he was, no matter what time you got there, he was at the door shaking hands. He wasn't an official person. He didn't have the official responsibility of seeing who broke bread where and when. He just was at the door, happy and smiling and opening the door and shaking hands. I can't think of his name right now. He's with the Lord, and I don't need to know it. But he had done that at Kenilworth for years. Nobody appointed him to the task. He just did it. They had elders standing in the lobby because there are a bunch of doors, but he just did it. He opened the door and shook your hand. In the presence of God, he was called into glory a few years ago. And I was at Kenilworth about 2 months after that, talking to Mr. Sharp, and I asked about him because I don't always know who's died. Mr. Sharp said that this brother had been called into the Lord's presence. And then he said this to me. He said, "I can't tell you how much we miss him." He didn't speak much. He didn't give long prayers. And he didn't lead any of the groups. But he gave his ability to the testimony. And what his ability was to open the door, shake hands, and make you feel welcome. That is no small thing. So when somebody looks around and says, "Well, I don't really have any abilities," nonsense. The only way you can not have any abilities is to be dead. On the whole, we all have those things. If we would just realize that everything that's given to us is a stewardship, and that these abilities ought to be used to promote the testimony of the people of God. So that's what I'm saying here in this passage against both of them. When you say, "What are your abilities?" you could start and list them on paper. If you were honest, you would fill a sheet. And they'd be different to some degree for some of us. I'm not a particularly friendly fellow. I'm not the guy that you want opening the door and shaking hands. I've got the grouchy bear disposition, although I'm always cheerful. I just look uncheerful. So I don't like to sit in a platform. Sit in the platform and everybody thinks I'm naturally grumpy. I was born with that face. There's not a lot you can do with it. So, first, what are the abilities? Second, consecrate them to God. Whenever you have any concept of what they are, you go back to Romans 12 and you see the importance of consecrating them to God. That importance is there because in verse 5, we're one body with many members. And in verse 4, we are not all members with the same office. But in verse 3, I kind of like to go backward in the scripture, you'll discover, because often it reasons to a conclusion, and you pick up the conclusion and work back and see what it's built on. So in verse 5, there are many members. In verse 4, they don't all have the same office. In verse 3, they have all been dealt faith according to the measure that God determined, and nobody is exempt from that. And in verse 2, their minds ought to be brought to the truth in conformity. And in verse 1, their whole bodies ought to be presented to God. It is a striking kind of a picture. You consecrate your total person. You don't come into the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm giving you my life, but I'm going to keep my recreation to myself." You don't come in and say, "Lord, I present myself to you, but I'm going to make my own ethics." You consecrate the wholeness of yourself. And that's what Paul says, a living sacrifice. Vance Havner said, "The problem with the living sacrifices is they keep wiggling off the altars," he said. And there's a certain measure of truth to that in a spirit form, that we quickly think in terms of living our lives ourselves rather than in living them for God and valuing them properly for God. I don't mean to sound grouchy about that, but I feel that keenly myself. In my earlier days as a Christian, I must have gone forward to altars a dozen times to consecrate everything to God. At least a dozen times. I'm a natural altar goer if they start giving invitations. You know, there are some. That's why I don't give them very often. But I must have done at least a dozen times. I was sincere. I wasn't just playing games. But I had hardly walked back to my seat until I was making plans for myself without regard to God. So the concept of consecration is a matter of life attitude. "Lord, I present myself to you. I might have to do it 50 times a day. But Lord, I present myself to you as a single act of devotion. I present myself to you. And when I present myself, Lord, that's all of me. That's my abilities and my skill. That's my smile, that's my friendliness, that's my talent, that's my spiritual gift. Whatever it is that's mine, I present it to you." And the writer says, then let your mind be conformed by his mind, conformed by his thinking. And whatever particular skills he's given or particular gifts he's given, let them all be conformed by his thinking. staying close and abiding with him, listening to his word, you allow him to transform you so that you're not just like the circumstances around you, but are like unto God. And that's what conformity is. We stay near the world, we listen to the world, we read of the world, and we get like it. But the writer says, if you'll consecrate yourself to God and let your mind be filled with spiritual truths and be transformed to be like his. So we consecrate them to God. We consecrate our whole persons. We consecrate our abilities to God. Everything, you kind of look at it. I don't like to say much more about personality because that's a tough issue, I think. That's something you consecrate to God. So you go to work. And regardless of what else you are, you learn to be cheerful and honest and thankful and to enjoy the presence of God with you. You can have the worst boss in the world. Hope you're not him, but you can have the worst boss in the world. But if you know the Lord is with you, it changes the days. I am not just talking about that in a philosophical way. I know the reality of that. But it comes that way when we consecrate the things to God and we put them squarely before God. So what I'm saying is that you're given abilities and you are a steward of those things, a steward of your personality. A steward of your eyes, a steward of your hands, that with all of those abilities you might serve the testimony and might advance the program of God. And it might be that you can't do everything all at one time, but there's nobody who can't find place for service and help within the framework of the people of God. So first of all, take an inventory and see what abilities you have. Secondly, consecrate them to God. Thirdly, employ them with his people. The text picks up on it beautifully after verse 8. Employ them with his people. The stewardship is using the abilities to advance the testimony, so you employ them with his people. Verse 8, you learn to encourage others. Exhortation and courage is the same word. You learn to encourage others. Exhortation is not just telling people to be quiet before the meeting begins. It's not just saying things to run things in order, but encouraging and strengthening others. And that can be done in a lot of ways. And you don't just encourage people who are big in the platform, you encourage the people around you at all times. Again, you have to kind of find your own medium. If you want to really encourage most of us, here's how you can do it in just about 1 minute, in about five words. Don't count the words, but all you have to do is come up to some fellow like me and say, oh, I think you weigh less than the last time I saw you. I had a friend who had a negative example of it, I thought. He sang in his church every Sunday. He sang a solo most Sundays. And he sang one Sunday, and a sister met him at the door, and she said, you really sang beautifully today, brother. And he said, thank you, thank you. And she said, so much better than last week, she said. That's a strange kind of encouragement. You have to be careful with it, see. But that's one of those things. You enjoy them. You employ them among the people of God. Encourage one another. Read in the Bible this week. Pick up some nugget of truth for yourself. Share it with somebody. You don't have to pin them in a corner and give them a 5-minute sermon. You don't have to make them feel guilty because they haven't read the Bible for 5 days either. You can simply say, the Lord has blessed me. May I share it with you? To encourage one another. To thank people. I'm wretchedly slow at that sometimes because we take a lot for granted. But to thank people. And down in our own assembly where we make at least as many mistakes as anybody else does, we've been printing lists with the birthdays of our people on them. Not the year they were born. Just a month and a day. We put it in our directory that tells who's there, and then Ruth thought we'd make a special list of it so you could have it, you know, you could just look down any month and see who was born in a month. And we say, send a card to somebody else. Tell them happy birthday. I've only known about 3 people in my life that didn't like to be told happy birthday. One of them was myself. 2 others beside me. Almost everybody. It's such a little thing. You come on some good piece of literature, you pass it on, but you read a tract that's especially good, and you say to somebody else, here's something really good. There are so many ways to encourage, and yet in many of our fellowships of believers, we're much better at discouraging than we are at encouraging. We, on the whole, are sometimes better at that. And I'll tell you where we're really good at it. We're often good at telling our children what they do wrong and only incidentally telling them what they do right. Well, I always feel guilty about those things. But the truth is, you know, you can spot a mistake a lot sooner usually than you can spot something's correct. I remember my mother saying to my sister Eva, I have a group of sisters, and Eva had come down ready to go to school. She was always neat and prim. Mother said to her, "My," she said, "you look nice today, Eva." And my sister said, "Does that mean I don't look nice other days, Mother?" See? Some people you can't encourage, but you have to try. You have to look out and say, I'm going to use my abilities for the testimony. That's one, encourage, along with that giving. Giving is not just money. Do it fervently, but time and energy and interest. Interest. We always think about money when we think about giving. We always think about money, and the truth of the matter is that most of us don't give nearly enough of that either. I shan't get into that here. But one of the reasons that we resent people asking us for money is that we have a subconscious conviction that we don't really give enough and we hate to be reminded of it. And I'm not talking about tithing and twentying and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about being proportionate as the Lord has blessed us, which is the pattern in 1 Corinthians 16, I think. Beyond that, ruling or setting things in order, administrating well, putting the affairs of your life well, because that furthers the testimony. It delivers the elders from a lot of problems about what you're doing, but it encourages others too. But keeping things in order. If you teach a Sunday school class, teaching it well. If you can't be there, you make sure that somebody's there. It relieves the people and advances the testimony. I hate to work with all those trite things, but they're all a part of it. The concept of ruling is just ordering the affairs of your life well, and you do it with diligence. You have to tie it together with verse 11, not being slothful in any of those things, but having a warm spirit and serving the Lord with what you do, knowing that whatever service you render here is really not rendered for the people, but for the Lord. And yet we consecrate it to the company for its advance. So the stewardship of abilities is using your abilities to advance the testimony. I always like to look at it in Ephesians 4, particularly at the text that ends in verse 16. When every member contributes the strength that it has to the body makes increase of itself in love. And that's not just talking about big leading prominent persons. That's every member. Sometimes all you can do is pray. Is that all you can do? Prayer is pretty important. We don't minimize that. If that's your ability, hallelujah. And a sister came to me who was older and looking tired, and I could see she felt discouraged. You know, Mr. Taylor, she said, it's nice to talk about mothers. But she said, no man ever gave me the opportunity to be a mother. She said, I've lived alone. She said, what can you say for me? And I said, can't you think of people you've helped in connection with this fellowship? Well, she could. And I said, can't you think of some who, when you come in, just almost fall over themselves to be glad to see you? Yeah, she thought she could. I said, see, sister, I said, you have no earthly family that carries your blood. But I said, you have a spiritual family that looks up to you and loves you, and you can be a mother in Israel like many a godly woman in the Old Testament was. I think she felt better. But let me tell you who really felt better. I really felt better. I felt better because I suddenly had a realization that to give your abilities to strengthen the testimony, you don't have to have a bunch of prerequisites. You don't have to have 14 children to be a mother to others. Out of kindness and love, you can nurture and cherish. You don't have to have 3 wives, well, hopefully not, in order to encourage sisters and brothers in the meeting to grow in the Lord. We sometimes put unfortunate bounds and limit on those things. I don't know how to avoid all of that totally, but we sometimes do it. But we've got to come back to seeing that when in the body every member contributes its strength, then the body is healthy and builds itself in love. And if your ability is not the same as mine, that's good, because we need the variety of abilities to do it. So you learn to encourage, and you learn to give, and you learn to order things well. And you learn to show mercy. And you learn to do that cheerfully. And you learn to love without faking it. There are many other things there. But see, they come back to everybody. And their abilities, their abilities. You learn to love without faking it. And that's such an important thing in the total picture that I don't have to walk around with a squishy look on my face. I can love honestly. And if I'm not feeling good, I don't have to act hypocritical and act like I am. But I can love honestly. And that will lead me to acts of service and helps along many other lines as well. But the big thing is to see the stewardship of your abilities, whatever they are, to the body. I was preaching in a place talking about having a fruitful life. And when the service was over, a little girl, just slightly higher than my knee, came up. And weepingly she said, "Mr. Taylor," she said, "I'd like to have a more fruitful life." She was about 7 years old. She said, "I'd like to have a more fruitful life." So I said, "Well, why don't we pray about it?" I said, "You know the Lord Jesus?" "Oh, yes," she was very. I said, "Why don't we pray about it?" So we just knelt there and prayed about it, me and this little girl. And I prayed that God would fulfill her aims and give her a more fruitful life. You understand the terminology. So when we were done praying, she got up and happily skipped to the back of the room. And I just stood there wondering about it. And one of the local brothers came up to me, and he said, "What did she want, Tom?" And I said, "She's praying for a more fruitful life." "Oh," he said. "Oh," he said. "Let me tell you," he said, "she wandered in here 2 years ago. Just wandered in on her own. And he said she trusted Jesus. He said in the last 2 years," she said, "she has brought her mother and her father and her grandmother and her brothers and her cousins." She said she has brought 10 or 11 people who have been saved and joined this fellowship. He said, "That's the kind that always want a more fruitful life." And I said, "Amen." But you see, she wasn't a greatly gifted person. It's almost storied when you get. She wasn't a greatly gifted person. But the little ability she had, she brought to the strength of the body. And that little ability was to go home and say to her daddy in a sweet way, "Yeah, it'd be nice if you came to church." And if it said sweet enough, it was hard for the old grump to turn it down. I saw them 2 or 3 years later all posing for a picture behind a big Bible and praising the Lord for saving grace. You know, you don't have to do spectacular things. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I'm a steward of this ability. It might be my good laugh. I personally think that one of my abilities is my sense of humor. You may be utterly unaware of it, but I generally have the capacity to walk into a meeting where everybody is mad or irritated and have them laughing in a couple minutes. And whether they're laughing at me or with me, I don't care a lick. And I have thought that was an ability of the Lord for me, and I've wanted to use it to further the testimony of his people. And so I've occasionally gone to a business meeting where the brethren looked like they wanted to eat one another and prayed to do something pleasant, and the next thing you know, they were laughing and smiling and praising God and thanking God. And I've looked up and said, "Well, thank you, Father. This ability may not be written up in the big books, but thank you, Father. I think it's an ability, and I want to use it to further the people of God." I've got some things that irritate him, too. We'll not discuss those. But the concept is that you say, "Lord, I'm yours. Jesus died for me. I'm bought by his blood. I'm yours. And I want to consecrate my abilities, whatever they are, to you, and to employ them with your people."